Hey, I'd encourage you to go back to 560, get your phone out, and take a picture of it. Because by Tuesday, you're going to need to see those words again. And that's what we're dealing with this morning. That's what we're talking about. We are talking this morning about living by faith. And it is so easy to make a beautiful melody here this morning. It's so easy to sing those words. But it's a little more challenging for us to actually trust that whatever comes tomorrow, our God rules over everything. And it's a little more difficult to trust that even though we may face problems and troubles in this life, when it is all said and done, we are going to meet Him. I wasn't kidding. I'd probably take a good picture of that song. And you're going to need that on your phone this week. You're going to need that. Church, I'm glad to see you today. It is such a joy and a blessing to be able to worship our Father in heaven today. Amen. To be able to let Him know how much we think of Him and how much we love Him. And yes, I know that some of our worship just makes us feel guilty. And some of us come in here this morning and we have unresolved sins. And we have a hard time lifting up our eyes to heaven. We have a hard time lifting up our hands in peace. Because we know this last week we didn't live in peace. We know this last week that we fell and we stumbled. And some of us showed up this morning guilty. But praise be to God. We get to enter the throne room of our Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not our doing. Because our doing's messed up. But the doing of Jesus is perfect and complete. So this morning, as we remember this, as we proclaim this, as we are reminded of the good work of our Lord and Savior, I just pray that you open your heart to it. Because we can talk about it all we want, and there can be some amens sitting around you all we want. But if your heart is not open to what Jesus has done for you, you're tempted to leave here this morning the same as you came in. That's the one thing we don't want to happen. His love is new every morning. And this morning, His love is new. So open yourself up to that. Put everything else away. The dictionary says that pragmatic is dealing with things sensibly and realistically based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. That is pragmatic. Now, I'll make that real simple. To act pragmatically, and maybe when you get a little bit older, you'll hear this used as a compliment. To do things pragmatically or to be a pragmatic person is to deal with the reality of your current circumstances instead of how you believe things should be. And so when someone says that we have to have pragmatic solutions, our politicians like to use that. We have to have pragmatic solutions. We can't focus on or hope on things like ideals or how we wish things would be. We have to look at where we are right here, right now. We have to be honest about what is going on in the world right here, right now, and make the best decision to get us through today. That's pragmatism. And unfortunately, church, pragmatism is the enemy of faith. It is the enemy of faith for you and I to look around and see what's going on and say, okay, that's how I'm going to respond today. That's how I'm going to live today. And who could blame me? I'm just using the senses God gives me. I'm noticing how things are going, and I'm going to make the best decision based upon those things. Now, that is the opposite of faith, but unfortunately, church, too many of us like to call it faith, but really, we live a somewhat pragmatic life. This morning, that's going to be challenged. God tells Jeremiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, he tells Jeremiah to do something that is not pragmatic. It is not pragmatic. It is not the best decision of what's going on right around him at the time. In fact, here's what's going on. The enemy's at the gate. I mean, God's already said, look, you've been unfaithful. 70 years, it's going to be trouble. And right now, at this point, we're going to be in 32, Jeremiah chapter 32. Right now, the enemy's at the gate. They have the siege ramps propped up against the walls. Jeremiah's hiding in the inner courts of the temple. I mean, the enemy is at the gate. It is right there. I mean, when you are in the middle of war, if you imagine yourself, if you've ever experienced war, or you've seen a movie about war, put yourself in the trenches. Put yourself in the foxhole. Be hiding, huddled with your family while the bombs are being dropped from the airplanes above. This is happening. God says, Jeremiah, I think I'd like you to invest in some real estate. What? Jeremiah, I've got a wonderful investment opportunity for you. That sounds fantastic, but I don't know, Lord, that now is the time. Because they're right there. You can hear them pounding on the walls. You can hear the stones being crumbled and broken apart. You can hear their battle cries. They are coming in. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to do something for me. Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's take a look at this. Let's go down and start in verse 6. Jeremiah 32, verse 6. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, I sealed it, I got witnesses and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Remember, that is the God of angel armies. The God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. All right, now God's already said, look, you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention to me. You're not obeying me. So I'm bringing the enemy in, and they're going to take you away. They're going to break up families. They're going to take you away from your home. They're going to destroy everything that's here. But it's only going to last 70 years, and when the time is up, I'm going to bring you back. And you need to know that I have a future plan for you. We saw that three chapters back. Last Sunday, God says, I have a plan to bring blessings to you. It may not look like it today, but I have a future plan for you. And so God tells Jeremiah, hey, you need to buy this property. So his cousin comes along and says, Jeremiah, this land really isn't doing me any good right now. And no telling what shape this land is going to be in. You know, this is your family right. This is your birthright. So go ahead and pay me that money. I want to sell this land to you. Jeremiah says, this is from God. That's exactly what God said was going to happen. So he said, fine, bring me the deed. Here's the money. And they weigh it out. They do it in front of all the witnesses. This is absolutely the opposite of pragmatism. This is God telling his prophet that I want you to do something in view of everyone that will not make sense if today's current circumstances were all there were. It's just not going to make sense. People aren't going to understand it. People are going to mock it. People are going to make fun of it. People are going to get angry at you because you would do something so ridiculous. And God says, do it anyway. Because when you do that ridiculous thing, you are showing me and you are showing yourself and you are showing everyone that can witness within eyeshot or earshot that you trust my word more than the storm that is rumbling just outside the walls. Church, how many times on a regular basis are we faced with this decision? Am I going to do what God says, or am I going to hear the rumblings and just make the best decision for what will benefit me or my family or the church right here, right now? Unfortunately, some of the times in which we are pragmatic, we actually call it wisdom. Right? We're just making a wise decision. We're just doing what any sane person would do. I would encourage you to read your Bible more. Because most of the things God calls people to do makes them look not sane with their current neighbors and their culture. Following God is not normal. Following God doesn't make you look normal, doesn't make you feel normal, doesn't make you act normal. But as anyone knows, normal is really not worthy of much praise, is it? No. Normal's nothing to hold up and say, oh, hey, yay, normal. Right? Normal. That doesn't get you very far. Well, God speaks the same word to us. To trust and do what he says, even when that goes against everything that we witness around us. Church, you are called every day to know God's word, to know what he says for us to live our lives, and then go out in the world, and instead of looking at the world just like everybody else, obey God. Instead of living in this world, living in this time that we find ourselves in today. See, you thought the most exciting thing about today was 02022020. You might have thought the sporting event later this afternoon was the most exciting thing to happen today. Probably. Everybody else is. I mean, that's normal. And yet God says, I need you to be a little more concerned about eternal things. I need you to be a little bit more concerned about things that will last forever. Let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, let's see, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus comes on the scene and he has this great big sermon. Begins his ministry in Matthew's Gospel. And he is telling them some things that are absolutely not pragmatic. He is telling them to do some things that put them at odds with the current culture, with the world around them. Jesus says, come follow me, and this is what it looks like. Church, we need to hear this with fresh ears, okay? We need to hear this with fresh ears. Because you realize that every time we hear God's word and say, oh, well, you know, that was cultural back then. No, it wasn't. God's word has always been countercultural. So we don't get to look back at the Gospels. We don't get to look back at the stories of Paul and say, oh, well, that just doesn't apply today. Really? Really? I mean, they may have found themselves in situations in their culture that we don't find ourselves in, but God's word doesn't change. And God is calling his followers to be like Jesus and not like their neighbors. That's what we're called to be. That's who we're called to be. And so he says in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Well, yeah, that makes sense. Right? You take something from me, I take it from you. That was even in God's law, right? That's right. If you hurt your neighbor, you had to pay. You had to pay. Verse 39, Jesus says, and catch that, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Do you hear any pragmatism in that? None whatsoever. Now, and I can read that and say, do not resist the one who is evil. That's a fantastic teaching. Yes, that would make us very Christ-like. That sounds holy until evil's at the door. Right? Well, that's not pragmatic. Lock the door. Bolt it. Get the guns. Here comes evil. Let's go. And what happened? Our faith went, Jesus who? Because right here, right now, when evil's at the door, we got to deal with this. Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. Lord, you realize that evil wants to hurt me, right? Jesus, looking down from heaven, says, no, tell me about that. I have no experience in evil wanting to do you harm whatsoever. What's that like? Well, Lord, it's just so bad down here. Everyone's evil in all their ways. Really? Huh. The people that I created are nasty? Would you say that you might find, oh, I don't know, one good family on earth? Well, probably one. Really? Think they could all fit on a boat? Because if they can, I can wipe the rest of them out. Okay, well, maybe they're not all evil, Lord. Lord, you just don't know how bad it is down here. Oh, I don't. Really. Only all of their thoughts are only on evil all of the time. You've read Genesis. It's not that bad. Oh, it's much worse, Michael. It's much worse. The world is in a much worse state. No, it's not. The world is not any more evil today than it was back then. Fact, it's less evil. Michael, how can you say that? Because the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. The Spirit of God, God's presence is here. He has chosen to make his dwelling place with man. But Michael, the ramparts are at the walls. They're right there. The enemy's right at the gate. We have to be pragmatic. Jesus says, don't resist the one who is evil. Surely, surely the Lord was exempting self-defense. I mean, surely this was like a national argument, right? Yeah. Just as the other half of the room says, well, surely this was a personal argument, not a national argument. Because, you know, it only makes sense for self-preservation. It only makes sense to see what's going on around us and make the best decision that fits our circumstances. Yes, it's pragmatism. It's not faith. It's not faith. No, God is the God who says, oh, the war's happening? Great. I want you to invest in the future. Lord, there's not going to be a future, right? What do we say, church? What do we hear say? If that person gets elected, there won't be a future. If we bomb that country, there won't be a future. If we use that plastic bottle, there won't be a future. Good, laugh with me, because it's all ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. It's ridiculous to God too. He looks down and says, hey, guess what? The wars, the rumors of wars, the plastic, the wind turbines. When I say, son, it's time, it's time. Wait, I've heard all the wisdom of a New York bartender in her 20s say, we have 12 years to turn the whole planet around or we're all dead. You got my vote. Take my money and fix my problems. God says, hey, I want you to invest in something. I want you to invest in something that'll last. And what church does God tell us will last? Our eternal souls. His kingdom. That's where our investments are. That's where we invest ourselves. That's where we put our lives and our resources and our hope and our trust. What are you putting your hope in? Is your hope and trust only as secure as we are as a church who are gathered in this building on a Sunday morning? Is your hope and trust only as powerful as, oh good, no headlines of us going to war with any other countries? Is your hope and trust only as powerful as much money as you have in the bank this afternoon? Is your hope and trust only as strong, as healthy as everybody is in the family? Is your faith powerful for your present circumstances? Or is your faith strong enough to say, you know what, 70 years is a long time. Some of us are not going to be here in 70 years. I mean, that's who's hearing the message of God. It's going to be painful for 70 years. Oh, I hope I'm not here in 70 years. Whew. I don't even want to be here in 70 years. I don't want to be here in 20 years. Don't tell my family. So Jesus says things like, don't resist the one who is evil. If they slap you on the cheek, give them the other one. Lord, that is ridiculous. Yep. Sure is. Sure is. Oh, if anyone would sue you and take your coat, give them the shirt off your back. Well, Lord, I've known some good people. And in fact, we say it's a compliment. They'd give you the shirt off their back, right? Oh, yeah, just like the Gentiles. If you love somebody, you'd do anything for them, right? You'd bend over backwards for your kids. If there was a sickness in your family and there was a cure and it needed something, you would find a way, would you not? Absolutely. If a stranger knocked on your door tomorrow and said, hey, I'm battling leukemia and I need a bone marrow transplant, can you help me out? That backwards bending back would stiffen up real quick, wouldn't it? You remember those little toys where you push the button on the bottom and they all went? We would lock up that bend over backwards to give you the shirt? No. He says, hey, you know who you give your shirt to? The person who just sued you. No, not your beloved, not your grandkid, not your son or daughter, the person who's suing you. They say, hey, I demand this. You demand that? Here, take this as well. You want to take my physical goods? You missed one. Here's a boot. Have some boots. They fit? I'll find some newspaper. We'll shove it in the toe. Who says this? Who does this? Hey, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. You have to do this for me. They legally had to do this. If the soldier came and said, hey, you, Jew, come here. Pick up my stuff. You couldn't say no. But you only had to go. It was the law. You had to go 1 mile. And at 1 mile, you could drop their stuff. That's all you had to give them. And Jesus comes along and says, if the law says that you are required to give someone 1 mile of your life, you double it. Give them two. It'll blow their minds. Because no one does that. No one does that. No one goes above and beyond. No one loves out of love. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Chapter 6, verse 19. Well, this doesn't make sense. I'm reading this right. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't gather up worldly things. Well, Lord, that just doesn't even make sense. Don't gather up worldly things. Don't have treasures on earth. What are you talking about? How can we not have treasures on earth? I mean, how can I store up heavenly things? I can't even see heavenly things. How can I store them up? Every time I try to pile them up, it just makes a mess. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. Don't store up on earth. That's not pragmatic. Look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Lord, that's not pragmatic at all. Don't be anxious about my life. Well, if I'm not anxious about my life, what do you expect me to be anxious about? Oh, because anxiety's going to happen. We're all a mess. I'm going to worry about something. I will find it, Lord. And if I can't find it here, I'll find it there. And if I can't find it there, I'll find a way over there. I'm going to find some anxiety. Because life is just too good. Driving me bananas. And because if it is too good, well, if I don't have something to worry about, I'll feel guilty. Why am I not as anxious as everybody else? I should be anxious. I should be filled with anxiety. I should be worried about something, because my worry shows my care. If I don't worry about things, I'll seem aloof. I don't want to seem aloof. People interpret aloof as though, oh, what, you think you're better than me? Because your life's going well right now? You think you're better than me? Because you don't have any problems? How do you not have any problems? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is the least pragmatic thing in the Bible. Is it not? Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll put on your body. Because your life is more than food and your body is more than clothes. Then he points out to the animals. He said, look at the birds. Then he points out to the fields. Look at the flowers. Look at this. I take care of the things that I love. I take care of the things that I love. That means God takes care of you. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be an anxious mess. Not even when there's problems. Not even when we look around and they're right at the walls. The siege ramps are laid against the walls of the city. They're coming in. Now is the time to be anxious. Now is the time to be afraid. Now is not the time to invest in our eternal future. I got to triage. I got to get through today. And God says now is the only time to invest in your eternal future. Quit getting shaken up by all of this stuff. This is not a very pragmatic sermon, is it? No. This offers me zero help for the next 30 minutes. Some of you are just anxious hearing it, right? I got to get to my car because at least I can scroll in peace and go into my zombie-like state of worrying about stuff and not actually facing the eternal reality that's right in front of the eyes of my faith. Yeah, get me back to comfort, right? Get me back to what makes me feel, oh, what makes me feel good. Church, it's not pragmatic to trust Jesus. It is not pragmatic to live in this world as he did. In fact, Ben read us from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul looks at the church and he says a couple things. Number one, your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are a visitor here. You are a visitor here. Look, church, everybody's going home, okay? You want to view Judgment Day the way that it is to be viewed? Everybody's going home. Everybody. We're all not going to the same place, despite current theology, because, you know, that's how the wind's blowing. Current theology is, oh, love wins, God makes a way, and everyone's going to be in his presence. Guess what? God is not going to force people to do something they don't want to do. That includes you and me. Church, that includes you and me. He is not going to force us to be somewhere we don't want to be. If you and I choose hell with this life, he's going to say, enjoy. If you and I choose heaven in this life, he's going to say, enjoy. Good and faithful servants. I went away and I told you what to believe and I told you how to live and you did it. Those others, hey, I told you how to live and you said, nah, no thanks. I think I'm just going to live for the temporary. And God says, okay, I'll let you have that. God's going to let us have a continuation of exactly what we're living for now. Beware. Beware. Just know the truth. Just know the truth. You're either living for his eternal kingdom or you're not. Your citizenship is in heaven and you're just visiting, or your citizenship is here. And here's a mess. In fact, another word for it. Ugh. So then he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice always. That's not very pragmatic, Lord. I mean, I'm looking around at my current circumstances and I'm not finding much to rejoice about. How can you say rejoice always? And even if I was feeling good enough today to actually make a joyful noise, someone around me is in a bad way. Even if I was going to lift up my voice and praise to you, oh, wait a minute. There's that sick family member that I should feel sorry for. There's that sick brother or sister in Christ that I should feel bad for. I have all the reasons in the world not to rejoice, and yet God's word says, rejoice always. But Lord, they're gonna make fun of me. They're gonna think I'm crazy. Right? They're gonna say things like, oh, what are you, a violinist on the Titanic? Don't you know the ship is going down? And yet you sit there and continue to play your music. Really? I would have been a shuffleboarder, personally, on the Titanic. Right? I mean, whatever. It's going down. Does it really matter? Does it matter if you're playing the violin or shuffleboard or, you know, running around the deck on your skivvies? Ship's going down. Doesn't really matter. No, rejoice always. In spite of your circumstances, rejoice. Well, how do we do that? Does anyone know how to rejoice always? What's the key? What's the key to rejoicing always? How does this happen? How does it work? How do you rejoice always in spite of your circumstances? How do you do it? Some of you are rejoicers. Tell me. How do you do it?
Quit worrying.
What?
Quit worrying.
No, yeah. How do you do that? What? I can rust any silver lining. What? Keep my focus on God. Thankfulness. Kindness. Faith. It's not going to last anyways. Perspective. I can rejoice at all times only if God is bigger than the stuff I'm going through. That's it. That's it. I can rejoice at all times if God is bigger than what I'm going through. If I make what I'm going through bigger than God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are robots. It doesn't mean that we don't experience things like pain and suffering and heartache and brokenness. It doesn't mean that that stuff doesn't exist. That doesn't mean that you and I will not have chapters in our life and where we cry out to God in which our faith is not 100%. And you know what? Even when you're crying out to God, that doesn't mean your faith is weak. That means that you're in the middle of something and you're taking it to the only place worthwhile. But I promise you this. Why do I promise you this? Because His Word says it. Let's reread it. Verse 5, the Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything. Does my heart hurt for someone else who's going through something? Does my heart hurt for me when I'm going through something? Yes, but I'm not anxious about it because the Lord is near. I got to remind myself, He is sleeping in the boat. He's sleeping in the boat. He's cool enough to take a nap while the storms are raging. And His boat is not gonna sink. Right? Okay. We're gonna be fine. We're gonna be fine. Now, here's what you do. Here's verse 6. Here's how you do it. Instead of being anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to play a little game. I'll let you know from the get-go, there are no losers, so don't be scared to play along. How many of us just this morning have allowed their minds to have even an inkling of a thought or worry about what could happen through this unlocked door during our worship service today? Show of hands. Come on. The only way to lose is to lie. Nobody? All right. Good. Don't tell me she's alone. I won't believe it. I won't believe it. Some of you are like, oh, well, now I am, Michael. I was doing fine till you said something. I know, you dirty rat. I mean, I was nervous the last few weeks, you know, after the news, but it's finally calmed back down again because the news is not, because they're not beating down the walls with their ramparts, right? Well, now I'm thinking about that all over again. Really? Well, there it is. How do I get over that? How do we do it? What does God's security team look like? There's one way to do it. I don't know how excited he is about it, but that's one way. Or we invest in a little eternal real estate in the midst of the encroaching armies. In everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anybody, before they even bothered to come to worship this morning, pray for safety? Because if you did, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. Church, it's not pragmatic to follow Jesus. It does not make sense in current circumstances to live for what we cannot see and what we only believe to be. It is the exact opposite of how everybody else lives their life. And that's how God plays. God speaks to us and says, I need you to trust me as opposed to what you can see. Because the rewards of what you can see are not that good. However, the rewards that God provides last forever. Church, he's looking for faith. You remember when Jesus looked around everything that was going on while he was here? Jesus, in God's land, in the Holy Land, if you haven't been on the tour, in the Holy Land, looked around and says, when I come back, will I find faith? Well, Lord, there's a temple right there. Oh, it's not in Israel anymore. It's in Lubbock, Texas. You can't throw a rock without hitting a church building. Right? Yeah, there's plenty of targets. Soft or hard targets. They're everywhere. Will he find faith? Do you think that there were no temples in Jerusalem when Jesus asked this question? Do you think people weren't going to worship? Do you think they weren't going to temple? You think they weren't offering sacrifices? You think they weren't doing all the religious things that they had always been doing their entire lives? They were doing it all. And Jesus looks around at all of it and says, when I come back, will I find anyone who's actually faithful? Because it's not pragmatic. It's not pragmatic to live by faith. Over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to bring us here and end it here. Because it's such good stuff. And we got to chew on it for a little bit. Because trusting someone I've never met, never looked them in the eye, never shaken their hands, and put my eternal soul into their care is a tough thing to do. Is it not? Because, you know, remember the days where I don't need a contract because my handshake is my bond? What were we doing? We were looking them right in the eye. Can I trust this person? Right? We were getting a feel for them. And God says, hey, I'm going to do something for you, and you're going to have to trust me. You know the only way to trust, shake hands with God, right? And drop what you're holding. Maybe that's why he said, I want all men and everywhere to pray lifting holy hands. Maybe that's the prayer. Maybe. I trust you. That's right. I'm looking at you. I trust you. I agree. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We died to sin in our baptism. We died to sin. That's our reality. That's our reality. And again, we can argue against it. We can look at the facts. We can look at the facts, the ramparts against our soul. We can look at the temptations that we face every day. We can say, but Michael, it's so hard because I got these things and they're just coming at me. They're coming at me for my time and my attention. And they're trying to take over my thoughts. And they're trying to prevent me from loving my neighbor. And they're trying to prevent me from being the best husband, wife, father, mother, child. They're just trying to break me from faith. They're trying to just keep me from being who God wants me to be. And the good news is, all of us who have been baptized, we put sin to death. It no longer has control over us. No longer is sin the rule in our life. Is it an exception? Does it happen? Yes! But it's not the rule. So how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it when I'm stuck in it? Well, that's easy to say, Michael, because you've probably never really been tempted. Oh, I will fight you. And then I'll apologize because he forgives and everything. But don't look at anybody else's life and say, well, they just must have it easy. They've never done anything wrong. They've never been tempted by anything. Quit. Quit. Just understand that if you are a baptized believer, you have put the power of sin to death. And if your faith is so weak that you keep letting the power come in and get the best of you, that's on you. That's not on the blood of Jesus. Okay? So stop. Stop. Well, that's easy for you to say, Michael. How do I stop? You stop because that's your reality. Take a picture with your phone of Romans 6. You can scroll through it this week. It's a good background right there. Then we have to go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Because he goes on, and I love it. Huh? I want you to hear Romans chapter 10. Not a very popular chapter of Scripture in the churches of Christ. Because for some reason, chapter 10 has been used to negate chapter 6. Ridiculous. But, you know, that's what people do. But here's chapter 10. You need to hear this one too. All right? You need to hear this one too. Chapter 10, go down to verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God